I remember very, very well the day I met my sweet wife, Becky. Remember it very well. I was at home and she, my friend came over, my good friend who was dating her came over to my house. And I remember when she got out of his pickup, I was like, wow, wow, wow. What am I going to have to do to steal her away from him? She was 15 and I was 17. We were just babies. We were just babies. But I remember that day so well, just thinking, I think I'm in love and I haven't even opened my mouth to talk to her yet. It took quite a while, but eventually I finally worked it all out. That's a whole other story, but I worked it all out so that we were able to go out on our first date. And we got together and we went, and I'll tell you this, I wish I was one of those guys who could say, I remember everything about our first date. I remember it all. I remember the movie we went to. I remember what happened. I can't remember any of that. I can't remember the movie. I can't remember the day. I know we double dated, but I can't even remember who we went with. I can only remember one thing about that night. One thing. And here's what I remember. In the middle of the movie, Becky spilled her 40-ounce Dr. Pepper all in my lap. That's all I remember. But I thought about that because I thought about what we're learning from Paul about love. And I'm telling you, when a guy is trying to win a girl's heart, he knows how to suffer long. He does. He knows that love. I suffered with soggy pants for 2 hours. It's all right, baby. I was hot. I feel better now. I don't know. Something just flips in our brain. But I'll tell you, we've been studying 1 Corinthians 13. This is our third week that we've been in 1 Corinthians 13. And we've been learning about love. Not only have we been learning about love, but we've been learning about a very specific aspect of love. It's not an abstract idea. It's very, very specific. And I'm anxious to keep going with you today. If you're a visitor here today, by now you have figured out that I am not Pastor Hosey. He is preaching revival this morning at Waynesville. So I would ask you right now or during this, just pray for him and pray for the souls in Waynesville. Pray that the Spirit moves. And he'll be back next week. So if you came to see him, come back because he's going to tie a bow on this whole sermon series next week. But before I dig in and tell you kind of what's moving in my heart, I need to give you a quick recap on what's happened thus far, the previous 2 weeks. The first week, when we started off in the sermon series, we looked at the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. I preached in modern service, Hosey preached here, but I love the way he shaped the sermon. He shaped that whole three verses with four words, and here's what he said: without love, we lose. That's what he said. And if you read those three verses in 1 Corinthians 13, you'll see that Paul has written a letter to the church and he says, guys, you've got this love thing all messed up. You're mixed up. You're not viewing this right. You can do amazing things. You can do incredible things. You can serve in ways that you've never served. You can give in ways that you've never given. You can speak in ways that you've never spoke. But at the end of the day, if you don't have love, you have nothing. And I thought about us, and I thought how true that is. Without love, we lose. Week two was this. We moved into verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13, and Hosey came up with this sentence. He said this: where love shows, light shines. And that's a great sentence too. The point is that when we're loving with the love that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians, it just shows. It just seeps out of us. It comes out and it shows. And so there's no way that we cannot reflect, that we cannot shine the love that's in us if we have the kind of love that Paul describes. Well, this week we're going to continue on with that idea, with that idea. This is part two of last week's lesson, and we're going to flush through some more words related to this love that Paul describes. But I will tell you that in my studies this week, it spoke to me a little differently. So we're gonna continue with this idea, flush through these words, and then I'm going to take a little side trip for a little bit here at the end of the message. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 4 through 7. And I will tell you that if you have a service folder, at least pull this out. I have an outline in there. The text that I'm following is there. The blanks that I'm going to talk about are also listed here. And then there's a couple of spots down there, sentences that I just want you to have at your hand. You don't have to fill out notes if you don't want to, but I just want you to see where we are. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. It says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. What a beautiful text. Oh, I love that. I want to get married all over again when I read that text. It's just good. But it's important that we understand what Paul's talking about when we look at this word love. In the translation I just read, it's listed three times in three verses. Love, love, love. And the type of love that Paul is talking about, I know we fleshed out here in the weeks past, but it's agape. The Greek word for it is agape. And in the simplest of terms, here's what the word means. It's a love that is selfless, not selfish. Because if you think about love, a lot of times why I sat in the theater with soggy pants was because I had a selfish love. That's not agape love. Agape love is selfless. It expresses this idea of this strong love for other people. It's a love that will go literally to the ends of the earth for the well-being of somebody else. It's self-sacrificing. It's love that always puts others before yourself. That's the kind of love that Paul is talking about. It's very descriptive. So when the Corinthians got this letter from Paul, they weren't confused around what Paul was talking about. They knew what they were talking about. So it would have resonated well, because where we read love, they would have read the word agape, and they knew what that meant. And Paul was telling them, guys, you're mixed up a little bit here. You're focused on the wrong things. You've got to focus on love for one another. That's a good word. Oh, that's a good word for us. But he didn't just stop with the word agape. What I noticed is he couched that whole idea around all of these descriptive words. And that's what we started fleshing out last week. And that's what I want to continue to flesh out this week. I want us to look at these words that describe this agape love that he talks about. So as I read in my Bible, here's what I did this week. I began to look at these words and I began to categorize them. I came up with these categories and I began to slate these words in based on what I was seeing Paul was saying, trying to kind of shape this entire message. And these boards behind me is the outcome of my work. And so don't worry if you can't see them. I'll speak to all of them. You'll be able to follow along. But I just wanted to show you how this kind of unfolded for me. It's very interesting what I discovered as I worked through these verses. So the first thing that we're going to start with today is what I believe Paul says agape love is not. What Paul says agape love is not. Here's what I see. Now, Hosey covered the first four last week. He talked about the fact that agape love is not jealous. It's not jealous. It's not envious. You know what that means. And the Corinthian church, they wanted what other people had. And even worse, there were people who said, I don't want that person to have that spiritual gift because I just don't want them to have it. I'm jealous. I'm envious of them. That's not what agape love is. Agape love is not boastful. This is the idea of bragging. It's the reverse of jealousy. So it's this idea that I've got something great and I'm going to brag about it so that you'll want what I have. Paul says that's not agape love. Then he says agape love is not proud. Some of your Bibles will say arrogant. It doesn't walk around thinking that I'm so much better than everybody else because I have something that you don't have. That's not it. And finally, agape love is not rude. So that's what we talked about too. Oh, we can be rude people sometimes, can't we? I'm going to put the sermon on hold for just one second and tell a story about this rude thing here. So this has nothing to do with the sermon, so put your pencils down. But I do have to tell this story. My handwriting is like a second grader. I promise you, you can't read it. It's horrible. And I spell about like a first grader. I spell horrible. So when I had this idea and I started putting all this information together, I knew I couldn't do this. There's no way. If I did this, you wouldn't be able to read it. There's just no way. So I began to work on this on a piece of paper, notebook paper, and I went to the lady that I work with. Her name is Beth Hall, and she does beautiful writing. And I said, will you write these boards for me? And she said, sure. So she began, she's learned, she's worked with me long enough now to know, I better make sure I understand what he's writing. I better make sure. So we're in there, I'm going through it, and she's love is not, okay, I'm tracking, jealous, okay, boastful, proud, she struggled with a little bit. Then she got to rude, and she said this, and she had this confused look on her face. She said, love is not, she said, is that an N? I said, she's, you're the you're the preacher, but I don't think it says love is nude. It was so funny. I'm like, no, it's an R. It says rude. Paul didn't put that. I don't know. Maybe love is not nude. I don't know. But that's for a whole other sermon. But that was hilarious. It was so funny. So Hosea talked about all that. Then as we move into the next one, the fifth thing that I saw that Paul said that love was not was this. Love is not selfish. Now, the translation I'm using here says demand its own way. Your ears may say something else, but the idea is simple. It's not selfish. This is the root of all of our problems. Oh, my goodness. If we could just knock that one out, we would be okay. Paul says it's not selfish. Now, I'm going to come back and talk about that a little bit later in the sermon, so I'm not going to talk about it now. But sixth, he says this. The final one that he says is love, agape love, is not irritable. Now, I stopped for a minute on this one, irritable. Well, what's wrong with being irritable? How many non-mourning people do we have in here this morning? Hate mornings, yeah. More in this service than the last one. Here's what Paul, he's not saying that when we get up, we're a little bit grumpy before we have that first cup of coffee, right? That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about here is a love that lashes back. It's an idea that lashes back. It's this concept that when somebody does something wrong against us, we become irritable, we become provoked, and what we want to do is lash back at them. That's what he's talking about when you read this particular word. When we are hurt by somebody, it is not, agape love does not want to inflict hurt back upon them. And it made me think about Jesus Christ for a minute. He is a perfect example of what agape love was. Remember when he was hanging on the cross. I mean, he had been beaten. He had been spit upon. His beard had been plucked. He had been flogged. He had been humiliated. He had been hurt beyond belief. And when all that was happening to him, how did he respond? He had the power to lash back, but did he? No. What did he say? As he stood there in all of that humiliation, pain, torture, hurt, he looked at him and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's what Paul's talking about. That's the kind of love that we're talking about. Agape love is not irritable. It's not provoked to anger and hate. So that's a list that I see as I've worked through of what love is not. So I want to turn now and I want to look at what agape love does not do. What agape love does not do. Because I think Paul gives us some great insight here too. So I've picked out what I consider to be the three things that describes what agape love does not do. And the first one that I wrote down was this. It does not hold grudges. Now your translation, the translation that's on your seat says this. Keep a record of wrongs. But I'm simply trying to clarify what I think Paul is saying. It's easy to understand what that means, to hold a grudge. When somebody does something wrong against us, we can't let go of it. We keep a record. We remember what they've done to us. And Paul says, listen, that's not agape love. Agape love doesn't keep a record of wrong. You've heard the saying this, we need to forgive and forget, right? It's not easy to forgive, and it's even harder to forget, if not impossible sometimes to forget. But agape love doesn't hold on to wrongs. It keeps no record of wrong. But the second thing that Paul says here is that agape love does not rejoice in wrong. And if you read a little deeper, I think the only way I can understand what Paul is saying here is if I couch all this together. If I look at the fact that love does not hold grudges, that it doesn't rejoice in wrong, your translations will probably say this a little bit deeper into that text, that it rejoices when truth wins out. When I look at all of that, here's what I think Paul is saying in that particular passage. It's this. When you have been wrong, when you have been done wrong by a person, and that person falls to sin, whether it be sin or whether it be they fail in life, whatever the case may be, I'm thinking in the minds of a Corinthian church, when they fail, we don't rejoice in that. We don't stand back and say, aha, that guy has gotten what he deserved. I knew he was a no good, you fill in the blank, whatever. You know what I'm saying? That guy is getting what he deserves. Love doesn't rejoice in that. Rather, you know what love rejoices in? Agape love rejoices when that person comes back to the truth, when that person repents, when that person gets back on track, when that person begins to live life again. That's what we wait and rejoice in. Not when we see somebody fail. Not when we see somebody fall. Even when they've done incredibly wrong to us. That's not what we rejoice in. Next week, Hosea's going to preach on the final two words that I see there, and they're written down at the bottom. But that's that love never gives up, and love never loses faith. So that's still yet to come next week. So you got to come back and hear Hosea wrap all of that up. So let's see what agape love is. We've looked at what it's not. Let's look at what it is. And this is what I find so incredibly interesting, what it is. I've marked down 10 words here to describe all the negative aspects. But when I look at the positive aspects of how what Paul says love is, there's only 3 words that I see. And here they are. Paul says love is patient, long-suffering, whatever you want to use there. Love is kind. And next week we're going to see this, that love is hopeful. And here's the thought I had in my mind as I was scribbling all these notes out on the page. What if we just focused right here? What if we just got up every day and we said, we're going to live a life that is patient. We're going to live a life that is long-suffering. The literal Greek there is, it means it's slow temper. Your temper just does not get out of hand. That's what it literally means. What if we woke up and we said, we're going to display kindness, the kind of kindness that we like to have displayed to us, treat others the way that you want to be treated. What if we lived a life full of hope? You know what I think? I don't think we'd have to focus on the negatives. I think we could lose the other 10 if we would focus on 3. And I just thought, that is so interesting to me. I can remember that. That's something I can get up in the morning and remember. A little harder for all the other things, but I can remember those 3. And I think it can even be summarized even shorter than that. And this is on your list, down at the very bottom of your list. I put a sentence down there. I think we can all remember this because it's a sticky sentence and it's easy to remember. And I think it gets the same point across. And here it is. We're talking about agape love. Agape love is not about, and there's a blank. So here's the answer. Agape love is not about me. Can you imagine what life would be like if every day we got up and we said, my love is not going to be based on my feelings. My love is not going to be based on me. The way I treat my spouse, the way I treat the waitress, the way I treat people at church, it's not going to be about me. It's going to be about everyone else. I'm going to display agape love. Can you imagine the type of world that we would live in, the type of church that we would be? It would be absolutely incredible. But the reality is, that's easy to say, it's not about me. That's easy to say, but that's incredibly hard to do. It's incredibly hard because that's not how we're wired up. We're wired up really to be selfish. That's kind of what's deep down inside of us. We're just not wired that way. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? It's a great story. And I can't wait to preach it in the next sermon series, Come to Jesus, which starts in October. That's the final story that Hosea and I are going to preach through, is the prodigal son, and I can't wait to preach it. That's what that chair is out front. I've heard a lot of people say, what's that chair about? That's the upcoming series, Come to Jesus. It's we're going to look at several stories where people turned and they came to Jesus. So you start praying about that right now. It's going to be incredible, and this will be one of the stories. But I can't preach this sermon on agape love without at least looking at an element of the prodigal son story. You know it. So much of the time when we go to the prodigal son and we start to read about the prodigal son, what do we focus on? We focus on how loving the father was. He was incredibly loving, wasn't he? And we also focus on how lousy the younger son was. We had a loving father and a lousy younger son. And you know what the son did? He went to his father and he said, Dad, give me my inheritance. I want it right now. I want it now. And that son treated his family horrible. He took his family's money and he went out. And the Bible tells us that he blew it all on partying and prostitutes, wasted it all. That's the younger son. Eventually, he hit rock bottom. He hit rock bottom, had nothing. And so he comes home. And how did his father greet him? Greeted him with open arms. Was thrilled that he was back. That's the short aspect of the story. But what about the other brother? What about the other brother? When his younger brother came back, the older brother was out serving in the fields. He was working in the fields. And Luke chapter 15 tells us that when the daylight was done and the sun went down, the older son came home, and I just have this picture. He comes home. He's got his Big Ben overalls on. He's probably smelling bad because he's been working all day. And he walks up to the front yard, and he immediately notices something's going on inside the house. What in the world is that music? He pulls out his smartphone, which would be an iPhone, by the way, and he looked, and he said, I don't have anything on my calendar that says we're having a party today. What in the world is going on? And he hears this music, and he sees dancing, and he knows something's going on, and I just think he's got to be confused. What in the world is going on? And about the time that curiosity was about to get the best of him, here comes a servant. And the servant walks along, and the elder son said, hey, can you tell me what's going on? What's going on in the house? I didn't have this scheduled. And the servant said, oh, you are not going to believe what's happened. Oh, it's amazing. Your younger brother has come home. It's amazing. You ought to see how happy your dad is. He is so happy. In fact, he was so happy, he went and got the prize calf, and he killed it. And they are having one incredible barbecue in there. I'm telling you, it is an incredible barbecue. We've invited friends. We've invited family. You've got to come in this house and join in this celebration. It's incredible. And how'd the brother react? Did he rejoice in truth? Did he rejoice that his brother had come back? Did he show agape love? Nope. Nope. In fact, Scripture says that he was so furious that he refused to go inside, and his dad came out. And I thought about the dad. I thought about the father. Oh, he was so happy. His son was home. He was safe. But now his other brother's upset. And it just breaks my heart to think about that. But the father comes out and he goes up to the older son and he says, son, he begged him, come in. He begged him. And here's what I want you to notice. I want you to notice the response of the older brother. The father comes out and he says, son, you've got to come in. Son, we don't rejoice in wrong. Son, we rejoice in truth. Your brother's come home. I know he did horrible things, I know, but can't we let that go? Can't we forgive? Can't we let him back in? Can't we rejoice in how amazing today is? It's a miracle. And the older brother said this, and I am not going to paraphrase, I'm going to read straight from the Bible. Here's what the older brother said. I'll start by paraphrasing. He said, Dad, all these years I have slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours, he didn't even call him his brother. When this son of yours comes back after squandering all your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. In other words, Dad, he's not worth it. Dad, why are we taking him back? Dad, he's messed up big time. Dad, we can't forgive him for what he's done. How far off was this elder brother's love when we think about agape? Was he jealous? Yes. Was he boastful? Yes. Was he proud and rude and selfish and irritable? Yes, he was. Was he patient? No. Was he kind? No. Was he hopeful? No. Did he hold a grudge? Did he hold a record of wrongs? Yes. Did he rejoice in wrong? Yes. Did he give up? Yes. Did he lose faith? Yes. He blew them all. There's no greater example in Scripture of somebody blowing agape love than the elder son. He missed them all. Wow. Wow. That's horrible. That's horrible. And I know that example is extreme. I know. I know it is. But it's very clear to me that how bad he missed the mark. But here's what I thought. I also think we miss the mark of agape love sometimes, and we don't even realize it's happening. We don't even know it's happening. And worst off, I'll tell you this, sometimes when we miss agape love and we don't know it's happening, we look back and we live a life of regret. It happened right under our nose, and we didn't even know it until it was too late. And I don't want that to happen. I made a note in my journal on June 28th of this year related to a different story altogether in the Bible. But as I started wrestling with this idea of agape love, it came so clear to my mind. It's the story of King David and his son Absalom. I don't have time to tell you the whole story. I'll tell you it comes out of 2 Samuel chapter 13 and 14. But here's the synopsis of the story. King David had a lot of children, but three of them in the story were Absalom, Amnon, and his daughter Tamar. And if you know the story, you know Amnon fell in love with his sister Tamar, and he raped her. Horrible. Horrible. And Absalom was furious at his brother. Heartbroken over his sister, furious at his brother. And he said, one day, I'm going to take care of this. And it took 2 years, but finally he was able to take care of it. The situation was right. Absalom commanded one of his men, and they struck Amnon down, killed him. And after that happened, word went back to King David, and Scripture tells us that Absalom hit the road running. He just killed his brother. So he ran, and Scripture tells us that he ran to Geshur, where he stayed for 3 years. Now, here's what struck me. As I read that, Scripture says shortly during that period, when Absalom was at Geshur, Scripture says this, and King David, now reconciled to Amnon's death, listen to this, longed to be reunited with his son Absalom. He longed to be reunited with his son Absalom. And it stopped me dead in my tracks because here we have two family members. They love each other so much. Things had gone terribly wrong. It was awful. What happened was awful. But it didn't change the fact that these two people loved each other unbelievably. So I wrote in my journal right there, 3 years he was gone. Wanted to be reunited with his son. 3 years he was gone. Loved him, wanted to be with him. I wrote in my journal, what stopped him? Why didn't David go? What's the deal? He was the king. He could have figured this thing out, surely. He probably even knew where he was. What stopped him? Now, eventually, Absalom was able to come home. King David said, yep, you can come home. He didn't talk to him directly, but he said, he can come home. But here's the deal. He is not to come into my presence. He is not to come into my presence. He may come, but he's not. 2 years, he lived probably down the street from David. And I love this because the Scripture says that he was having grandchildren, and I just think, David, what is going on in David's heart? He probably was peeking out the windows. Can I see my grandson? Can I see my son? He's not to come in my presence. Why? Why would he do that? 5 years this time went by. Scripture doesn't tell us why they were reconciled after 5 years, but here's what I think. I think David was hung up in the fact that he had been done so wrong. He was holding a grudge. He had been done horribly wrong, and he just couldn't let go. He was keeping a record of wrongs. He couldn't foster agape love, like Paul tells us. And he wasted 5 years. Man, that spoke to me. I have felt all week so strong that I was supposed to share that. The fact that David lost 5 years of relationship with his son because he couldn't let go of what had been done to him. If David would have just realized this one simple thing, that agape love is not about me, oh, how things may have been different. It goes back to Hosea's first sermon, without love, we lose. It's so true. The elder son lost, and King David lost. As I move to close this morning, I want to share with you guys a deep, deep scar that I continue to carry around with me, and I struggled last hour to get through this, so you pray that I can get through it. But it's a true story, and it still breaks me up. Growing up, my father was an alcoholic. He was a bad alcoholic. And as the years went by, my heart got harder and harder towards him. I was so hurt. I was so hurt as a child. I didn't even realize all of this until I've gotten older, what was happening inside my heart. I was so hurt because as a young boy, I viewed my dad's failure as though he was choosing alcohol over me. He was choosing alcohol over his family. And it broke me up. Still breaks me up. And I can remember so well so well. Dad would set out to get sober. He's going to get sober, and he would go to the rehab clinic, and we would wait. And I would think, this is it. He's going to get better. This is it. And he would come home. And for a while, it would be better. A few weeks, it would be better. But there was always the day, even as a young boy, where I would come in the house, just unsuspectingly come into the house after things had been good for a couple of months. I would walk in the house and I would look, and my dad would be drunk again. And I just thought, how can he throw it away just like that? He would just throw it away just like that, and we'd be right back into that cycle. And as I grew into adulthood, that hurt turned to anger. And that anger turned to bitterness. And the day came when my dad moved to Montana. My parents had divorced. My mom couldn't take it anymore. And my dad moved to Montana. And I remember thinking to myself, hallelujah. Finally, Montana was like on the other end of the globe from Arkansas. Finally, he's gone. The mess that has been in my life is now gone. The nightmares that Dad has brought on my family is now gone. It's forever gone. The horribleness that he put his parents through, the grandparents that I loved, is now gone. He's gone. And it was great. I remember thinking that. I'm not proud of that. But it's true. And it was great until the day he decided to come back. After a decade, after 10 years, he came back. And my grandmother, his mother, was like the prodigal son's father. Thrilled. Thrilled that her son was coming back. Thrilled that he was going to be back where she could see him. Thrilled that even though he wasn't better, she could keep her eye on him. Thrilled. I was like the elder son. I was furious. I was not happy at all. I was sick to my stomach. I knew all that hurt and all that anger and all that mess was going to come back. And it came back. It came back worse than ever. My dad's addictions had reached new levels. And there were times when my grandma would call me and I'd be here in Springfield. When I first moved to Springfield, she would call and say, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And I knew what was happening. And I would jump in the car. I would leave work and I would rush to Conway. And my dad would just be in really bad shape. And my heart grew harder, and my record of wrongs grew longer. And then on July 2nd, 2009, my family and I were heading down to Arkansas. We were going to go down and spend the weekend on the lake, and one of our stops was going to be at my grandma's house to see her. And we were in Harrison. I remember when the call came, and it was my grandmother. And she said, John, something's wrong. And I remember thinking to myself, I'm sure it is. But she said, no, something's really wrong. I said, well, Grandma, I'm 2 hours away. I'll be there. Just wait. I'll be there. And so we arrived, and surely enough, something was wrong. I knew it was wrong. And the next day, my family got up, and I said, why don't you go to the lake anyway? So they left and they went to the lake. I said, I've got to stay back. Because I could see on my dad's face that the years of abuse had caught up to him. And I knew that the end was very close. And if I'm being totally honest with all of you, I was still so angry when I looked at my dad. Even as he was dying, I just couldn't let go of the hurt. I couldn't let go of the wrong. Just couldn't let go. And on July 3rd, I was sitting on the couch. And I had a feeling. I just had this sensation. I can't describe it. And I knew he was gone. So I got up from the couch and I walked back to his bedroom. And sure enough, he was gone. He had died while I was there. He died.
And I wanted to share that with my church family because I love you all so much. I've never shared that with anybody. I've shared with you today three different stories. Three different stories. The prodigal son, story of David, myself. All three of them had different outcomes. But all three of them are united together. They're linked together with one common theme. And that's this. The older son, King David, and Pastor John Black all failed to give the kind of love that Paul tells us to give. Agape love. I read a quote that we should have stamped on our hearts as I prepared for this message. And here's what that quote says. It says, love does not forgive and forget. Let me say that again. Love does not forgive and forget. Love remembers and still forgives. That's agape love right there. That's the kind of love that we're called to as Christians. Listen, don't let these words hold you back from living a life of agape love. I speak from experience. It's not worth it. Don't let it. There's one final blank on your sheet that we have not addressed. And I'm going to tell you right now, I cannot give you the answer. That answer has to come from you. The first blank says this, agape love is not about me. The second blank says, agape love is about. And I wrote in my blank, my dad. It's too late for me to demonstrate agape love to my dad. But it's not too late for you to show agape love to your family. It's not too late for you to show agape love to your friends. It's not too late for you to show agape love to that coworker who's wronged you. It's not too late for you to show agape love to your pastor. It's not too late for you to show agape love to your spouse. And it's not too late for you to show agape love to your children. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for the teaching of Paul. I thank you for the word. Thank you that you gave us your word, God, and it breaks me sometimes in half. Sometimes it fires me up, but sometimes it breaks me in half. And it broke me in half this week, and I thank you, God, for it. Thank you for breaking my heart, because it's the only way we learn sometimes. God, I thank you for Jesus Christ, and I thank you what he did for us on the cross. You talk about an outpouring of agape love. We who don't deserve what he's given us, we who don't deserve eternal life, we who do not deserve everlasting love, it's there because the cross is there. It's there because Jesus died for us. It's there because Jesus showed us agape love, and we thank you. Oh, God, how can we ever say thanks enough? Father, my prayer for the church today is that if somebody here is sensing the Holy Spirit calling them to become a Christian, God, they're calling them to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, God, I pray that they do that today. We have no hope of agape love apart from Christ living in us. No hope. But thank you for the forgiveness of Christ. God, I pray. I felt so strong in my heart this week that I needed to share this. I just pray if there's somebody here today that needs to give agape love, that they do it today, that they write in that blank today who that person is, and they show them agape love. Lord, as we move into the final stages of worship today, as we move into the invitation, Father, this is time for us as a church to do business with you, and I just pray that if somebody needs to come to the altar, that they come, that somebody needs to give their life to Christ, that they come. I pray if somebody wants to join our church, feeling as though they should be part of our church, I pray that they come. God, I love you with all my heart. thank you for all of your blessings. And thank you for agape love. Amen.